As we continue our study in the subject of love, we come to a very familiar passage here in John chapter 21, one that I'm sure you've heard many sermons on over the years. But as we look at this, we recognize that God, the Holy Spirit, directed John, the only living apostle at the time, to write this for a specific reason, and to that purpose, we want to study it this morning to find out what instruction God has for us from the clarity of the material that is presented here before us. We'd be making a serious mistake if we were to suggest that John was somehow trying to put Peter down because of some failures of Peter along the way, because at this point in time, Peter had proven himself very, very faithful, even to the point of dying for his faith. And so there's got to be other reasons, and I think that we can ask God to show us those reasons and applications for our personal lives as well. When we see the life of Peter, we see his faith, and we also see his failure along the way. And as we do, we are often reminded of how many times we, in our very desire to follow and be faithful, have been failures. And we have let the Lord down, as even we have let ourselves down in the process. God's wonderful grace is available to help us in our weakness and to restore us. And so we pray that God would give us instructions along those lines this morning. We see in the outline that I presented before you some very important background information as we build to the account that we're looking at. And so if you turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4, we find the beginning, as it were, of the contact, the involvement of Christ and Peter in ministry. Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. This was no small action of faith on the part of Peter and Andrew to pick up and walk off. They were walking away from a family business. They were following a new teacher, a new leader. There was not any guarantee what was going to happen on down the line. There were other rabbis or teachers that had come on the scene and disappeared from the scene. And so as we look at what is happening here, we find that took some courage and some faith for Peter and Andrew to just to pick up and go and to follow him as he asked them to. Also, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, we find another illustration of interaction between Christ and Simon Peter. We begin with verse 15. Jesus had just previously asked, Who do men say that I am? And then in verse 15 he said, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And as we see this interaction, we find that God had given illumination to Peter about understanding that Christ was truly God. He was the Son of the living God. And so that's confirmed. That's a positive thing. Jesus said, Blessed are you. And he speaks here prophetically about the leadership that Peter is going to have in the church going forward. But all we have to do then is jump to verse 21 and see another image presented. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Background is what we're looking for, and we see Peter shining at times, and other times we see that his humanness is very much in evidence. When it says that he began to rebuke him, many Bible commentators suggest he literally grabbed Jesus as if to restrain him and say, no, this is not possible. We'll not let this happen. Well, Christ rebuked Peter, saying that you are looking only at earthly temporal things. You are not understanding spiritual things. And so this is part of the journey that goes forward in Peter's life. Peter had made claims on the night of the betrayal, the night of the Lord's Supper being established. Go with me to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. Jesus had just told them that one of them was going to betray him, and this was Peter's response. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said also all the disciples. Now, Peter's response here was a free will response. Jesus is not saying, okay, which one of you will? No, Peter stepped forward and said, though all the rest would deny you, I won't. In fact, I would die rather than deny you. But what we know is that, in fact, before the night was out, he failed of that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, there's a powerful passage of Scripture, and it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The word converted, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, communicates when thou art converted, when you have returned, when you have come back, when you have got it right, so to speak, then I want you to strengthen the brethren. But I want you to think about this. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. To what purpose would Satan do such a thing? Exactly right. And listen to me. Satan would delight to sink every one of your ships. The Scripture tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. Peter, because of his powerful personality and because of the purpose that God had for him, Satan's desire was to see if he could not destroy him. But I want you to see what Jesus said. I know this is going to happen, Peter. I know this is a reality, but I have prayed for you. How many of you know that Jesus has and is praying for you? In John chapter 17, we find the high priestly prayer. Christ says, I do not pray just for these disciples, but I pray for those who, hearing the gospel, would come unto me. He prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Satan would desire to destroy you. Christ is praying for you. And we look at the life of Peter, and it should give us great encouragement, because we recognize weakness in Peter, but we also recognize the faithfulness of the Lord in reaching out for him. Peter failed the test when push come to shove. He said he would die first, but we find that very quickly. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now listen who is in private attendance with him in this moment of deep prayer. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are, of course, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my, as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith to who? He saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now I want you to pause for just a second and think about something with me. What had Peter just declared? He'd never deny him. He'd die first. And what's happening? He's sleeping on watch. And the Lord speaks to him, Peter, you couldn't watch with me just 1 hour? Well, let's read on and see what it says. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep, all three of them, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Peter, in this significant situation, fails in spite of his boast. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find as we go on into the night, turn with me next, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Christ is betrayed by Judas in the garden. We find that John and Peter go following him after the arrest. John 18, verse 16 says, But Peter stood at the door without, outside. Then went out that other disciple, that's John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Peter's on the inside now. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, of his doctrine, etc. I'm going to jump over that now to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself there at the fire. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, when the cock crowed, Luke records, And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When push came to shove, at that very heavy moment when his faith was being tested, we find that Peter failed. How many of you have ever failed at such a time as that? So have I. So have I. But here's where I want us to really get into. I've given you background to prepare for what we're going to see and dig into in real depth here. And that is the interaction between Christ and Peter. And first, I want to point out three different passages of Scripture. The first one is in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. And this is the morning of the resurrection. And the women have come to the tomb. And as they're there at the tomb, there's an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord speaks and says, But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter. Didn't just say, tell the disciples. He said, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. In Luke chapter 24, verse 34, we come into the
tail end of the account where the two, Cleopas and another, were on the road to Emmaus. You remember Jesus joining with them, and they walked and got to Emmaus. And that night, Christ, as they were to have supper, made himself known by the breaking of bread. And then he disappeared from them. And those same two walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the disciples in a house there. And when they came in, listen to what's recorded in Luke 24:34. These two said, the Lord heard saying from the 12, the others that are there, the disciples, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter reinforcing the reality of the resurrection. And verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. These three accounts are significant for this reason. Christ makes specific action to restore Peter. The event that we read in chapter 21 is the continuation or the completion of that process. Specifically, Peter is selected out as a one that Christ wants to restore. Friends, I want to tell you something this morning. I pray that you already know this. But Christ is our personal Savior. He's not just the Savior of the world, though he came and his sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of all mankind. The only way it can be appropriated is to believe by faith in him to make it personal. But Christ is a personal Savior, and he knows us personally. And he desires to minister and to restore us personally when, in fact, we have failed him personally. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And when we fail him, it's because, indeed, at that moment in time, our love failed, along with our faith failing. So when we see Peter, as we see in this restoration passage, it is not just about Peter. It's about you and me as well. And we need to take it very, very seriously and make application within our life. I've said this before to you, and I guess I will many times in the future if the Lord allows. And that is, God just somehow seems to drop into my lap just at the right time, the right illustration for the message that I'm preparing. This week I received an email from J.B. Hickson, and in there he gives a bit of a testimony, and I just would share that with you. It says, a true story out of the heart of Mexico tells of a broken relationship between a man and his son, Paco. As the story goes, the two had been estranged for more than 5 years, stemming from a bitter argument over money. Paco left home in a fit of rage, determined never to speak to his father again. As the years went by, the father longed to hear from his son, but he received no cards, no calls, no contact whatsoever. Eventually, the father's heart broken and his undying love for his son prompted him to do something to find Paco. But what could he do? This town in central Mexico was rather large, and it had not taken long for Paco to disappear into the crowd. Desperate, but determined to find his son, the father placed an ad in the city newspaper that read, and this is all in caps, Paco, this is your father. All is forgiven. Meet me at the cathedral at Town Square tomorrow at noon. I love you. The next day, trying not to get his hopes up, Paco's father made his way to the cathedral. Upon his arrival, he was amazed to find, in addition to his son, 14 other young men named Paco, hoping to be reconciled with their fathers. We laugh. But let me ask you a question. How many Pacos are there out there alienated from God? And when I say that, I want to say it this way. Well, I'm just talking about lost people. I understand that. But how many professed Christians are out of fellowship with God? They've gone away mad for whatever the reason. And as they walked away mad, the Father's heart is breaking for that broken fellowship. And the gospel and the word is a cry of God saying, I want you to come home. I want us to be reconciled together. And when we look at the life of Peter, we see how that fleshes itself out. So turn with me to chapter 21. In verse 1 and 2, we find that they're at the Sea of Galilee, and it names the ones that are present there at that sea. And in verse 3, Simon Peter said unto these others that are with him, I go fishing. And they said, we go with you. They went forth, and immediately they entered into the ship. As we ask the question, why did he say, I go fishing? Was his response a response of boredom? Was it a response of confusion or frustration? Was it a response of impatience or desperation? Was it a response of, I just have to do something? Or was he reverting back to his old employment? I'm going to go back to fishing. Okay. What was this about? But he says, I go fishing. The Lord had said through the angel that he would meet them. Okay? I've got a date with you, and now here is this moment. And Peter says, I go fishing. And others went and followed him and joined him in this journey. In verse 5, we see that after they had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing, verse 5, Jesus appears on the shore, and he cries out, children, have you any meat? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to start with OA because he's the expert in this. When you come upon someone on a lake, OA, what's the first question you ask him? There you go. I knew you could come up with the right answer right off the bat. And Jesus says, have you got anything? Children, have you any meat? What's their answer? No. Verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now listen, he didn't just say, cast your net on the right side. What was the rest of the statement? That's where you're going to find him. Now, what was Simon's profession? He was a fisherman. Okay? What had he made as his living all his life? Knowing, understanding, practicing the art of being a fisherman. He had an earlier experience that you will recall when he'd fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, put your boat out and let down your nets. And he said, well, Lord, I don't think it'll do a lick of good. But you said so, so nevertheless at thy word will do it. And they pushed out, and indeed they caught gobs of fish, just like Jesus said. Here, as Christ is speaking to them, cast your net onto the other side, they did it. And notice what it says in the second part of that verse 6, they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, at about 100 yards, dragging the net with him. As soon as they were come to land, now look close to verse 9, they saw, what's the first thing? A fire of coals. And what? And fish already on there cooking. And bread. Now listen to me. Where did those come from? There's a lesson that you might miss if you don't pay attention to little things like this. Friends, listen, Christ is going to demonstrate right here something very important that we need to remember, and that is he is our provider. He is the one that will meet our needs. When he calls us to follow him, he has already a commitment. Since we're his, he will provide for us. He will supply all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is our sufficiency. Where we get ourselves in trouble is we think we can strike out without him, or we think we can do better than he can do. And yet, here this is very much fleshed out. There was already. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." He lets them finish the job that they've started. And notice verse 11, how many fish were there? 153, and for all that there were so many, yet the nets were not broken. That's God's protection and provision as well. They could have, should have been impressed with that. Now that brings us to the passage that was read in our hearing here this morning. Christ calls them and says, come and dine. Come to breakfast. Come to fellowship. Come to spend some time of intimacy with me. And notice it says that no one there dared ask who he was because they knew it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Jesus did what on the night of the Last Supper? He took bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. He is not only the provider, but Christ who came to serve, serves them. You know, when Christ came about to wash Peter's feet, do you remember what Peter said? No way. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, well, then wash me from head to toe. Peter just kept getting his foot in his mouth, didn't he? But friends, look at Christ is here serving. He is our provider. And he is also the one that serves and meets our needs in such unique and amazing ways. He serves us daily, his measure of grace to sustain us in our life and the challenges and tests that we have. Verse 14, this is the third time that Christ has appeared. John seems to have a little purpose here to provide something to help us hang on to about threes, because this is the third time, and three times we find that he asked a question of Peter, and verse 17 says Peter was grieved when it was asked the third time, and all of this can connect back to three times Peter denied him. How many of you think Peter missed the connection there? I don't think so. I think he quickly realized, This is too close for comfort. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Barjona, it means son of Jonah or Jonas, lovest thou me? Then notice the qualifier, more than these. Now, you've all heard sermons about this before. And basically, there's two opinions that exist out there. The more than these, some suggest, was more than these stinking fish. Because he said, I go fishing. Do you love me more than going back to what you were before? Just being a fisherman. After all you've seen and all of you experienced in my ministry, is there something more back there? Do you love me more than these of going back to that old lifestyle? Others are equally concerned or convinced that in fact is, you love me more than these other disciples that are around the fire. Because what did he say? Even if everyone else denies you, I never will. Friends, either way, there's a point to be made. When we're called to follow him, the call is, do we love him more than our past? Do we have such an arrogant pride that we believe that we are the most spiritual that ever existed and that we love him and serve him more ably than anybody else who was ever saved? as a test for us both ways. Again, many of you have heard this, but I want to repeat it because it's important for us to understand. When Jesus asked the question, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" In the first two instances, he uses the Greek form of the word agapeo, from agape, love. Do you love me with unconditional, self-denying, sacrificial love? And Peter's response all three times was, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have a great affection for you. I love you as a very close friend. So follow with me." Jesus said, "Simon, do you agapeo me?" And Peter says, "I phileo you." Let me use an illustration with my wife. If I say to my wife, "Shelley, do you love me more than anyone else?" And she says, "Yeah, I like you." How many of you are getting my point? Okay, that's the point. That's being made in this situation. And the first time he asked him, "More than these?" And the response that he makes is, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee." And he says, "Okay, feed my lambs." And the picture of feeding the lambs here is the picture of what a shepherd does in terms of nourishing and caring for a little lamb that needs the protection, needs the food, needs all that will be necessary for them to grow up to maturity. So he asked him a second time, same question, "Simon, son of Jonas," with a slight difference, "agapeo thou me?" He saith unto him, notice this time he didn't say "more than these." "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." This carries the next depth of application, and that is a shepherd tending his flock 24/7. Fulfilling all the responsibilities that a shepherd needs to do. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time. Now watch this. "Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me?" What did the Lord just do? He came down to Peter's level. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really even like me a lot?" And notice Peter's response. He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." I want you to turn with me, if you would, for a second to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because this is a restoration and a commissioning of Peter that is taking place. Peter is going to be sent out to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep and to follow Christ. Did he get the picture? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives his grace to the humble." Did Peter get it? He says, "I'm an elder. I am a under-shepherd. I have learned the lesson of what it means to take care of the flock, to feed the flock, but you're not in it for the money. You're not doing it for the glory. What you're doing for is because you love him like he's loved you. Because you're going to answer to that great shepherd one day. Peter got it. And when you look at 1st and 2nd Peter and the letters that he has written here to the believers, you find how he cared for the sheep, for the flock, how he taught them, how he warned them against false teachers, and how he gave them instruction how to protect themselves from the lies and the deception that was out there, how to draw them back to the Lord and walk near and close to him. So Peter, as we look at what is being declared here, is being challenged in a very, very powerful way. Look at verse 18. We're back in John 21. Jesus is speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Peter, when you're young, you had a free travel to do whatever you wanted to do. But that's going to change. If you follow me, here's what's going to happen. This is how you're going to glorify God. They're going to tie you up and they're going to take your life away from you. According to what we read and understand by history and tradition, when Peter was killed in Rome, they were going to crucify him. And he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified by like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." Friends, listen to me. Peter failed. But Jesus did not fail Peter. We fail. But Jesus loves us. And he seeks us out. And he has a delight and a desire to restore us. And even in those times of our great weakness, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even in those times of our weakness, he comes down, as it were, to our level to draw us up to him. And he's calling us to a restoration. Something very interesting here. Peter is still Peter. And you know what it says? Peter says, "Well, what about John?" How many of you are kind of like that sometimes? God's talking to you and you say, "Well, what about him? What about her? What about somebody else?" And this is my paraphrase. Jesus said, "That is none of your cotton-picking business." If I choose that he should live till I come back, that is not any of your concern. You follow me. And rumors got started. You read the passage there. Rumors got started that Jesus had said that John was going to live till Jesus returned. And John is saying that is not what he said. That is not what he said. And I was working on this sermon and something came back to me, occurred to my mind. I have said this before and I still have a heart's desire for this. I just really would like to preach until Jesus comes. Okay. But let me caution you. Don't you go say, "Pastor said Jesus was going to come before Pastor dies." That's not what I said. You got that difference? Okay. I would be delighted to finish a message on the way up. Okay. And I would pray that you would all be going at the same time with me, and I pray there wouldn't be anybody left behind. Okay? But friends, as we look at this, Jesus invites us to follow him. "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, that didn't sound like a light burden for Peter. It didn't seem like it was a light burden for those other disciples, because all the ones but John died for their faith in Christ. But friends, it was light in the very fact that Christ carried them. And Christ picked them up every time they fell. He had prayed for them, and he restored them, and he used them. And as a consequence, the gospel went forth. I have some questions to ask us all as we finish up here this morning. Number one, how would you answer that question? If the question was asked, do you agapeo me? How would you answer that question? Would you say, yeah, I phileo you? Yeah, I like you, Lord. How would you respond? Would you want to change the verb? Do you really know and believe that the Lord knows the answer to that question? Secondly, what are the demonstrations of your love for him? I want to give you a challenge, because it's an entirely different message than this that I preached to you this morning. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1857 preached a sermon on this very thing. As I read that this past week, I was moved by some interesting ways that he presented it. He said, Jesus said, lovest thou me? He did not say, fearest thou me? He does not say, dost thou admire me? He does not say, dost thou adore me? He did not say, believest thou me? And he didn't ask, what are the works that demonstrate that you love me? How much have you wept? How much penance have you done? How much time have you spent on your knees seeking mercy? He didn't ask those questions. And he furthermore didn't go on into a long harangue about, well, have you spent your time, and what has your witness been, and what has your fellowship been like with me, and how are you feeling toward worldliness? The Lord didn't ask those questions, but friends, we need to ask those questions. When others see us, do they see that we love him? Or does it appear that we're no different from those that say that they hate him? Can you accept reconciliation and restoration with Jesus? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you regardless of the cost, even if I must die for the faith? Are you Paco, seeking to be restored to your Father? His arms are wide open. He would delight in restoring relationship with you. Are you worried about what others are doing or not doing? The real question is, are you doing what he's called you to do? And if not, why not? He does know our hearts. He knows of those things that come in and distract and interfere and mess up our serving him for the love that he has demonstrated to us. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come unto you, and we'll manifest ourselves unto you. Lovest thou me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture. It speaks to me, challenges me, calls me to follow and to be restored. It's a daily purpose to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep, to care for the sheep, to warn the sheep. Lord, even when warning causes them to be uncomfortable. Lord, this morning, each one of us has an inward response to lovest thou me more than these, more than this world, more than my things, more than anything else. And Father, redirect our love where we're out of tune with you. And thank you for your mercy and grace and love in being willing to restore us. Thank you for Peter, who's so much human, even as we are, that we can learn from him and we can improve our walk. So Lord, may that be true for us this week. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never by faith made Jesus their Lord and Savior, I pray that today might be their day of repentance and faith and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn.